Thanks, Larry, and thanks to all of you brothers who have led us in these services this morning. Welcome to each one of you, and welcome especially if you are a guest again. And I join in what John said about, by way of thanks for the gathering last evening. I appreciate very much the time together. I thank Barney for doing such a good job of preparing for John's three times through the line that he mentioned a while ago. I hope that you got to meet Jared. Jared, are you in this room this morning right here? If you haven't gotten to meet Jared yet, please do so and welcome him to be with us this summer. He is helping along with our youth group and their families and the many activities that will be going on. He's a great young man, and we're so glad to have him here. I'd like to ask you to listen to this for just a moment. I'm going to ask you, after I've read this, when you think it could have been written, okay? So listen from that perspective. Young people feel frustrated in the modern world. The problems of the human community are so great, and they feel so small, so feeble, and so ineffective. What message do we have then for such people who feel themselves strangled by the system, crushed by the machine of modern technocracy, overwhelmed by political, social, and economic forces which control them and over which they have little control? What message do we have for them? What can they do? When do you think that might have been written? What did you say? I jotted down the copyright on it. It sounded to me like it could have been last week or now. The copyright was 1978, which means it was written at some point before that, and which reminds us that there are some things about living for the Lord and caring about what He cares about that are the same in every generation. They just take different forms. And what is our message? What is the Lord's message for us when we feel like that our power is so little against so much? And the answer to that question is the Lord says that we have the wonderful quality of influence. This summer, the theme in our youth group's activities and their families is going to be soul influencers. We hear of social media influencers and so forth, but soul influencers. I looked up the definition of influence. Influence is the capacity to have an effect on the character, development, or behavior of someone or something, or the effect itself. Influence is the capacity or the impact of that capacity. To have an effect on character, development, and behavior is to have the greatest power that there is. And what the Lord says is crucial in this way because of who He's talking about, or to, and how this happens, and why it happens. Salt, light, and leaven. Justin thought it best not to bring the lump of dough this morning up here on the green carpet to illustrate the power of leaven, but you saw salt and light. And in Jesus' teaching, leaven or yeast is added to that. These are all three ways of understanding that something which seems to be way overwhelmed can have a great amount of influence or can change the situation in life. In Jesus' teaching to His people, these three images have a powerful meaning for us. And let's explore for a few moments. We can start by reading the text and thinking about them for a second. Matthew 5 and verse 13 is the salt passage. The Lord says immediately after the Beatitudes here, you are the salt of the earth, But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. The salt on my supper would be one thing, but the salt of the earth, which has the capacity to either make things taste better or to preserve things from decay. That's the two things that Justin mentioned with our kids a few moments ago. And that's the two ways that this statement gets taken. Some place the emphasis on if the salt has lost its taste, and point out that what Jesus is getting at is how life is and how to make life better. And his point is that his people have the ability to bring a change into the boring circle of unending monotonous searches for either wealth or pleasure or fame, and to introduce into life something which is meaningful and lasting and rewarding. Some people, on the other hand, put the emphasis on if the saltiness is lost, and it's not useful any longer for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet, that the salt loses its distinctiveness, and therefore its preserving power, and therefore its purpose in life. And take the point, therefore, to be that Jesus is telling us to maintain our difference from the world and to realize that it's our task to impact it and not let it impact us. Both things would be true, either taste or preserving, but both would have to do with salt. Look at the second thing, the light of the world. Verse 14 of Matthew 5 now. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. In this case, the light is something which pierces the darkness, which brings visibility and direction and appreciation into experience, and which cannot be overcome, put out, or ignored. The light in the New Testament always stands for that which is good and right and true. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. What's good and right and true shines like a city set on a hill in a world where there is so much that is bad and wrong and false. The Lord's illustration of the city set on a hill, you can appreciate it better if you'd grown up like I did, where it didn't take a city to have light. We used to coon hunt at night, and the wonder of the little community where I grew up and where Barney grew up is, you know, we could get out there on one of those ridges in the middle of nowhere, and you could glance out over the countryside, and you could start to see a few of these mercury nightlights on poles, and you could identify whose house that was or whose place that was just by location. When it's completely dark, one light really stands out. And a city set on a hill really would. David, you've been there too, haven't you, with that, you know. So that's the idea. Now, you think about, it's dark in the house. Turn the lamp on. Where do you want the lamp to be? Do you want it to be in the garage or in the closet or somewhere where it can't be noticed, or would you rather have it on the table by your easy chair so that you can see? That's obvious, and people don't put lamps or lights strategically in places where it'd be hard to notice them, where they'd be never apparent in the world. And Jesus says that we should learn from those two illustrations and let our light shine before the world by good works, so that our God can be known. He is the real light. He's the one who really has the power to change the darkness and to make it different. And all through the New Testament, whatever is said about Christians being the light of the world, it only reflects the fact that Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," John 8, verse 12. We don't walk in darkness when we follow Him. Then that brings us to the third illustration. Matthew 13 and verse 33 is where the leaven comes up. And leaven, you and I know better, I think, is yeast. In our lives, when bread is made with yeast, it often turns into rolls. And they make our mouth water in that way because this unnoticeable little quality gets mixed in these ingredients, and wonder of wonder, it begins to change the character of all of them. And Jesus, this says, Matthew 13:33, He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it all was leavened. I learned in working on this that three measures of flour would be about a bushel. Not three cups or four cups, but about 50 pounds of flour. And the woman in this image here takes a little bit of leaven and kneads that whole mass of that whole big lump in the dough, and she has enough to feed about 100 people. Because the leaven has the power to change that much, according to the illustration that Jesus uses here. So the idea is, in each of these places, there is a dynamic force that is turned loose in the world. And I read you a statement made by Helmut Thielicke in his old book on the parables, The Waiting Father. This is the point of the leaven, which leaves the whole mass of meal, leavens the whole mass of meal and changes its quality. This is the point of the salt, even the smallest quantity, which changes a whole plate of soup. I personally wouldn't put soup in a plate, but you see what he means. And this is the point of those sayings which speak of the Lord's people as a light in the world. How exceedingly small is the source of light in an auto headlight, and how tremendously great is the cone of light it cuts out in the gigantic darkness of the night. You see his point. Salt, light, and leaven all speak to the power of influence, even the influence of a little bit of something on a whole lot of life. Now that brings us to our three questions. Who is this talking about? How can this kind of influence occur? And why does it work this way? Let's start with the who. Who is the Lord talking about? All of these statements are made. They're not commandments. They're not really telling us we should be this. It's just telling us you are. I mean, look at Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. And in Matthew 13, verse 33, the kingdom is like this. These are declarative statements more than they are imperatives, although they all have implications in our lives. The you in each of these statements is plural, where the thing, salt, light, or leaven, the word is singular. So it's talking about a group of people who together have this kind of influence. Who are the people? In Matthew 5 and verse 1, it says that Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. He's talking to his disciples. Disciples are people who are learning how to live from Jesus. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. A disciple is someone who, in the process of learning how to live from Jesus, listens to his teaching and follows his example. So a disciple is someone who's walking in the footsteps of Jesus in that way. Disciples then of this rabbi, of this teacher, had many competitors listening for their, competing for their attention and talking in their ears and appealing for their opinions, just like we do. A disciple, however, is someone who follows Jesus and learns how to live from Jesus and not from not learning what life means or learning how to live it from some competing influencer. In the Gospel of Matthew, the kingdom enters the picture as a way of understanding the disciples. The kingdom is people who are ruled by the Lord. In Matthew 6 and verse 10, with the Lord's the model prayer, where it says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." A lot of the scholars say that this is a Hebrew parallel here. "Your kingdom come, your will be done," are two statements of the same thing. God's kingdom exists where His will is done in people's lives. All of us confront the fact that that hasn't always happened for us. We're trying to be disciples of Jesus, trying to walk in His footsteps, finding that we're still human and finding that we fall short of that. Therefore, we have all appreciation for the wonder of the gospel. The Gospel of Matthew ends in Matthew 28, as you guys all have long known, where Jesus claims all authority in heaven and on earth, the right to rule, in other words, His kingdom. And He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." And he says, "I'm with you always to the end of the age," in this way. The kingdom consists of people who are disciples of Jesus because they have learned about Him, who He is, that He has authority. They have been united with Him through baptism in response to the gospel. Of course, baptism is understood in connection with repentance and confession because of faith. And then someone who tries to follow Jesus in every way throughout his everyday life to do all that the Lord has commanded in our best ability. With His help, of course. That's who the Lord's talking about in this passage. That's the who, which He says, are the salt and the light and the leaven in this world. Now that calls for some faith, doesn't it? Do you believe Him? It leaves me asking, how could this be? How could just because of being His disciples and being His kingdom, how could it be that a regular group of people who are not all that numerous or famous or rich or powerful could actually have that kind of influence in the world? The salt of the earth, the light of the world, and the power to change people. How could that be? Well, if you go back and look at these passages, that's the thought-provoking thing. If what Jesus is saying is true, that this is just how things are, then it happens not by our inventing programs of great good works that are better than anybody else's have ever been, but by our being what He has called us to be. Now think about it. In Matthew 5, in verses 3 through following, 3 and following, these are the things that lead up to his statement about the salt of the earth. The people who are poor in spirit, knowing that they have nothing to boast of on their own, they're humble and they're long for the Lord's way. They mourn over the wrong and the evil that's in their lives and in the world. They are meek or gentle because of that, being willing to be ruled by God. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. There is a kindness and a mercy in their lives because they have so often needed it themselves. They are sincere, pure in heart. They tend to make relationships whole and well, and rather than the opposite, and they believe some things about God's way that they're willing even to be persecuted for. That's how people have this kind of influence. And then following what Jesus said about the light of the world, there's a long section about the character and how this of His people and how this works out in life. In Matthew 5, in verses 21 and following, the people that He said are the light of the world are people who don't harbor anger in their hearts and their lives toward other people. And in verse 27, the people like this are people who do not look at other human beings as things to be used or objects to be used sexually or physically. They're not dominated by lustful intent. They don't see people just as objects in that way. They're people who tend to keep their commitments their covenant commitments to other people in marriage and in other ways. Verse 21. These are people who make promises or say things and then keep them and live up to them. They can suffer harm without retaliating and can go the extra mile. These are people who love their enemies and try to do good even to those who persecute them and pray even for their enemies. These are people, in short, who love like God does. These people are different. That's how they have an impact on the world, or we have an impact on the world. I'm hoping I'm talking about us here. And then look at the story in Matthew 13 with the parable of the little one-verse parable of the leaven. There are other parables in this passage. The people, how the Lord's people have an influence in the world is reflected in these other parables. They have good and honest hearts who hear the Lord's word and keep it in their hearts and bring forth fruit. That's verse 8 of chapter 13. They're able to realize they're going to have to grow up in a world where there's also weeds. Verse 24. They can appreciate that things start small, like a mustard seed in verse 31, and then pretty soon develop the capacity to be great blessings. They're people who regard the privilege of being ruled by the Lord as a great treasure. They're willing to give up anything to buy the field where it is, or a pearl of great price. In other words, these are people who have the kind of disposition described in the Beatitudes, the kind of character described in the latter half of Matthew 5, and the kind of values that are described in Matthew 13. People like that have an influence in the world that can make it better, preserve it, and bless it. Why do they? Is it because we're better looking, smarter, more well-known, better organized, more capable. Jesus said these things to a group of Palestinian peasants, probably, who were following him in the ways that we've just mentioned. Why is this true? Some years ago, when Brother Prentice Metter lived in Springfield and worked with the South National Church, he wrote a little book on the parables, a very good little book. And in the chapter about the leaven and these other short parables, he makes the comment, despite all the appearances to the contrary, God is at work in our world. The responsibility of God's people is to take His work seriously and to never doubt that His rule will prevail. Long story short, that's why. Things work this way because God works through His people as His people are following His Son. If we make it our aim to have that kind of disposition, that kind of character, and these kind of values in our everyday life, then all of us can go to a whole bunch of different places this week that no single one of us could go by himself or herself, and we all together can make a huge difference for good in this community. If we come here to remember who our Lord is and who we are, and if we leave here to follow Him, to imitate Him, to be His people, God can use that situation to make Himself known in the experience of people in this world. A little book by David Dockery and David Garland has this comment. A tiny group of disciples might be tempted to despair of having any significant effect on the world, let alone their own community. After all, who are the poor, the mourners, the meek, the hungering, and the persecuted when compared to the entire world? They're nobodies. How few they seem and how powerless. But salt and life, or light and leaven, have great effect in small qualities. Likewise, each disciple's life has immeasurable potential in how the world was changed by God working in and through just a handful of them. I think that's still how He does His work. And I want to be involved in it, and I want for you to be as well. Can we do this in a way? Can we fit this picture to a greater degree than an average group of pagans would? That really is the question about whether we have the distinctiveness to make a difference for good in the world. Now remember, Jesus was not saying, I want you to go set an example for the world. The world doesn't want us to be an example. What He's saying is, I want you to go into the world and follow Me, and it'll make a difference if you do. And the Lord isn't saying that doing this will turn other people into Christians. He's saying it will let the glory of God be known. It takes the gospel to touch people's hearts and to change them into God's children. Influence can provide a background which creates hunger and thirst and open hearts for the gospel. The gospel tells people God loves you enough to want to redeem you from false rulers in your life. He loves you enough to give you the gift of repentance. He loves you enough to give you the opportunity to choose to be on His side and to say so. He loves you enough to translate you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son in your obedience to the gospel and in your baptism into His name. He loves you enough to walk with you through the world and its darkness that needs to be changed. If you're here today, we hope you'll leave with that intention in your life. If we can help you this morning to be responsive to the gospel as we've described, then we'd love the privilege of doing that with you. And if that's a desire in your life, let us know that by coming while we stand this other sing this other song.